All right, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at the middle of the chapter today, verses 7 to 16. We know from Ephesians, we've been saying this from the beginning, saw it in chapter 1, that the Lord has promised us that there is coming a day when all things in creation, all things in heaven, and all things on earth, there's coming a day when all will be united perfectly under the rule of Jesus. The astounding thing is, and of course that is in itself astounding, but one amazing, unexpected thing that Paul goes on to show us is that while that great work awaits complete fulfillment in the day of eternity, past this age, God has already begun the work in the church, uniting us together in Jesus Christ. So last week in the opening of chapter 4, we saw that even as God is the one who alone has made this unity for us in Christ, he has also given it to us to eagerly maintain the unity. God made it, but has given it to us to eagerly maintain it. And we do that through attitudes of humility. Remember, this is Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Through attitudes of humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And also, as the last three verses we looked at covered, verses 4 to 6, also emphasizing the great things that we have in common in Jesus that are so much greater than anything that might divide us. So today, as we look at verses 7 to 16, we're going to see how God has arranged the church that this unity grows, that we continue as a church to grow, transform, and continue on the way of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Being called to maintain the unity doesn't mean that we're in maintenance mode. You see, God has put us on this road to glory together. We have a goal. We're striving forward together to Jesus Christ, to the full perfection of unity that waits eternity. We're striving forward together to the full likeness of Jesus Christ. So no matter where you are as a believer, no matter where we are as a church, there is more for us. There is more grace for more growth, for more transformation, and more conformity together to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see in these 10 verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, let's read them together. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. After emphasizing what we have in common, Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. God has given us a destination to strive for. It's the full perfection of unity, full likeness with Jesus Christ, his Son. And as we head to that destination together, everyone has a role to fill, and everyone has a gift to use to help each other along the way. As we get into this portion of God's word, let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we do need your help. We need your grace. And I thank you, Father, as we come before you in this moment of need, we have the promise that if you have already given to us your Son, how will you not also with him freely give us all things that we need? So we need, Father, understanding. We need faith. We need obedient hearts. We need to grow. Father, to that end, please, I pray that you would again pour out your Holy Spirit and fill us up with your Spirit to give us those spiritual senses, eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe. May it be to your glory and honor. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Looking back into the first part of chapter 4, if you just scan over verses 4 to 6, you see that Paul has just finished emphasizing the common grace, the grace that we all share. Now as we come into verse 7, he is calling our attention to, we could call it, the individualized grace. See verse 7 again. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So this is, I find it fascinating. For the purpose of joining us together and building us up in Christ, God has given grace to all of us that is the same, verses 4 to 6, and grace to each of us uniquely. So how do we grow together in our unity? We keep declaring the grace that we share in common. Those seven things, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We keep emphasizing the grace we all share in common that is so much greater than anything that would divide us. At the same time that we each keep serving according to the gift of God's grace that is given to us individually. Now, it's always tempting, and I wish there were more of us here today. Maybe they can listen online later. I want our church family to be encouraged by the grace of God that is given to each of us individually for the service of the King. Because in my experience, I had a dear elderly friend in Louisiana who the most he got out of school was a grade 5 education. He'd been brought up in Tennessee. His mom and dad split when he was just a toddler. He had been raised up with his mom's family in Tennessee, very poor, so poor that, if the snow fell, and it did from time to time, he would end up with a little layer of snow on his bed in the morning. He got into a fight with a teacher when he was in grade 5, slugged a teacher, as he would have said, and never went back to school. So he always lamented squandered opportunities, little education, and just saw little use for himself in the church. And so many people think that way. And I don't want them to. God doesn't want us to think that way. So look at verses 8 to 10 and look at what Jesus Christ has done and the victory that he has won to gift us each uniquely, individually for his service. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Paul is quoting Psalm 68, a psalm which praises God for his ascent up Mount Zion, and the establishment of his sanctuary in Jerusalem. The psalm praises God that he received gifts from those conquered and poured out the spoils of victory on his people. That's Psalm 68, which Paul is quoting in verse 8 here. And clearly here, Paul is seeing that former great victory as a foreshadow of Christ's ultimate victory. That Christ has achieved the ultimate victory and has ascended back into glory, victorious, enthroned at God's right hand. Paul has already spoken about this great victory Christ has achieved back in chapter 1. He said in chapter 1, God seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so Paul is contemplating again Jesus' glorious victory. Look at again at verses 9 and 10. We'll read through them again quickly. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Think of what Jesus has accomplished in order to pour out the spoils of his victory on his people. No one has ever come from so high as the Son of God who left glory. And none has ever descended so low as the Son of God did when he added to his divine nature our human nature, and in his incarnation gave up his life in death upon the cross. And then now no one is exalted so high as Jesus is, because Jesus Christ rose again from the grave on the third day. He ascended back into glory, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, given the name which is above every name, so that Jesus Christ reigns supreme. As Paul says, he fills all things. His rule pervades everything. And having won this victory, he has poured out the spoils on his people, which includes your role and your gift to use in his service in the church. And you look over at verses 8 to 10 and you think about that, and you counter the temptation to think, What significant place do I have in the church? My gifts are paltry. They're so small. I can't make any contribution. But I'm here to tell you that I need your gifts and your service just as you need mine. We all need the contribution that each can make. You cannot think that your place is insignificant when that place is given to you by the victory that Jesus Christ has won. Look at what Jesus has done. Let's, over the next several verses, we'll see how Jesus has arranged the church so that we continue to grow and build up. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. First, Jesus gave to us the apostles and prophets. Paul has already spoken of them as a pair back in chapter 2, verse 20, when he said that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church upon whom we are built. So we had, first of all, the apostles, these witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Christ himself made his personal representatives in the world. And so for their time, they bore unique authority in the church as they proclaimed his word, his gospel, and got the church off the ground. Giving us the apostles, Jesus also gave to the church the prophets. These men declared his word until the writing of the Bible was complete and in the church's hands. And through the Bible, the ministry of the apostles and the prophets clearly continues on. Then there are the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Evangelists are those who proclaim the gospel so that the church grows widely, as from all nations and tribes and tongues and so on, people are converted to Jesus Christ through their ministry. And then pastors and teachers proclaim the word of Christ to the local body, and it grows deeply. So through the ministry of the evangelist, the church grows widely, and through pastors and teachers, the church grows deeply. And each of the above ministries, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, through those ministries, the word of God is declared. Verse 12, to what end? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Why do you come to listen to a 40 to 45 minute sermon every Sunday? It's not just for your sake. It's for the sake of others too. It's not only, I shouldn't say not only, because that puts it in a more negative light. It is so that you may know God and make Him known. You are being equipped by the Word of God to serve. Why do we eat? We eat, one, for the enjoyment of eating. I love to eat. I love food. There's going to be a rush as soon as the service is over, a rush of kids to the kitchen to grab a cookie. And that is simply for the enjoyment of cookies. But we don't only eat for the enjoyment of it. We also eat for the energy that it gives us. The energy to grow, the energy to work, and the energy to play, and so on. We eat for the enjoyment, and we eat for the energy. And it's the same way with feasting on the word of the Lord Sunday by Sunday. We feast on the word of the Lord for the enjoyment of it. The sheer enjoyment of hearing the glories of Jesus Christ declared again and again. But we also feast on the word for the energy that it gives us to serve. Because we are being equipped week by week for the ministry that God calls us to. For the building up of the body. So again, I want to stress that everyone in the church needs everyone else. Everyone who is in Christ, well, I should just say everyone needs everyone who is in the Lord. Everyone needs everyone's gift. Everyone needs all the service. You need my gifts and my service from the Lord, and I need your gifts and your service from the Lord. So do you see how Christ has arranged for the church to grow? He gave us apostles and prophets to give us the word in the beginning. And then from their ministry, Jesus has raised up a continual stream of evangelists and pastors and teachers. And through their ministry, Jesus equips each member of the body. And so we all serve in the place and with the gift that Jesus apportions to us individually. What we receive from one another, we take and we invest back in each other to build up the others. And so together, the church grows. Generation after generation, the church continues its growth, ever wider, ever deeper, and as we see in verse 13, ever upward, upward into Christ. All of the serving. Now, verse 13 is extremely important. I want you to pay attention to everything, but if there's one thing to especially key on and grasp, it's verse 13. All of the serving and all of the growing together is to this ultimate goal. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal is that we know the faith and know Christ better together, so that we keep maturing together into the likeness of Jesus, until at last, in the fullness of time, we will finally and be fully conformed together to Christ. So look how Jesus pours into us and pours into us so that we grow up and up together to the full measure of his stature. All he gives is to that end, to that goal. This is mind-boggling grace. That Jesus would share with us the full likeness of his human nature, his complete purity and glory as man. We will not share his divine nature, so to speak, in the sense that we will be gods. We don't share his Godhead, but all his good he shares with us. So everything he gives to us is this, to this end. And the New Testament says that this is the purpose of everything in so many various ways. For example, Romans 8:28, a verse that we use, I think, out of context, kind of inappropriately all the time, because we always detach it from verse 29. So whenever you bring up Romans 8:28, keep verse 29 with it. It says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." What good? That's some abstract good. I don't know what the good is exactly, you know, some indefinable good. No, a very specific good. He says, "For those who are called according to his purpose." What purpose? Not some mystical, you know, undefined purpose. No, it's to this end. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers." Being conformed to the image of Christ, to the glory of Christ, is the goal. That's the end. That's where we're headed. The whole ministry of the church is so that we grow up into his likeness until we share in his fullness. Now, that's not something that we will realize in this present evil age. It's not something that we can attain to as long as we have indwelling sin. And we will have indwelling sin as long as we have these mortal bodies. Yet, that goal is something that we're striving for. We're striving to attain it, even though it won't be fully realized in this life. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect," Paul said, "but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Listen to how 1 John says the same thing about this being the goal of everything, full likeness into Christ's fullness. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." 1 John 3, verse 2. You see, the goal is to be like Christ in his complete purity. And that's what we're striving for, even if in this life we can't quite get there. I say quite get there, even though we won't get there in this life. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're making strides together toward. 1 Corinthians 15, same thing. "As was the man of dust," speaking of Adam, "so also are those who are of the dust," speaking of us. "And as is the man of heaven," speaking of Jesus, "so also are those who are of heaven," speaking of us. "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." This is where we are headed. When immigrants come to Canada, they might experience what we call culture shock. How much culture shock they experience will depend on how similar the culture here is to the culture they left behind, or how much exposure they had to the culture here before they settled. Those all factor into how much culture shock they experience. Our true home and our sure future is not in this world. It's not in this age. It's in the kingdom of God. Already we are citizens of the kingdom, having believed in Jesus, trusting in him. We're citizens of that kingdom. We've been transferred into it, but we haven't actually entered yet. The kingdom has been inaugurated here, but it hasn't been consummated here. It hasn't arrived. So we're waiting for that day with great expectation. We rejoice together in the hope of the glory of God. We can't wait for that day, as the contemporary song says, I can only imagine, you know, what our experience will be when we enter into the presence of Christ at last. But you know what shouldn't be a part of our experience when we enter the kingdom? Culture shock. As though the values of the kingdom are strange to us. As though kingdom culture, as though the way of life in the kingdom is a strange and a foreign thing to us. As though the loves of the kingdom are not a part of our experience. We gather as a church and we teach and we equip and we serve and we're built up together. And we're changing already, conforming to Christ and to his kingdom, so that we don't have culture shock on the day we enter the kingdom. We're preparing for the day that we reach the measure of the stature of Christ's fullness when we are glorified with him. And the hope of that future glory is driving us on. That's why we do this church thing, week in and week out. Church is huge. It doesn't feel huge, hardly ever, but it's huge. It feels like tedium. It can feel dry and drab and a little bit dull. I know. It's like we went to church and yada, 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 we came back home. But no, church is huge. So that the whole Christian life, when you look at Ephesians 4, the whole letter really, but Ephesians 4 is what we're talking about. The whole Christian life is church life. So that when we arrive at last, it won't be culture shock. It won't be unnatural. We will arrive and say, this is where I belong. I never felt like I fit in there. Like I was fully in then. Now I'm fully in. This is where I belong. This is home. This is what church is all about, because we are heading home together and helping one another along the way. Using the role and the gifts that Jesus Christ has apportioned to each and every one of us. Now, in the meantime, until we get there, there are great dangers all around. We see it in verse 14. There are great dangers on every side. We live in the present evil age, and there are misleading voices all over the place who would turn us aside from the goal. And so we need to stay in the Word, and we need to grow together in the Word, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Are you growing? Are the powers of discernment growing in you? So that you can pick out the voice of your shepherd, Jesus Christ, amongst the din of voices all around. That you hear his voice and you follow him. Are you growing? The other day, this is perfect. The other day, this past week, I was playing catch with Lee and Marshall in the yard. And I was amazed at what a difference a year had made for them. Because last year, when I would throw the ball to Leah, I would always throw it to the side, to her, usually to her glove hands. I change it up sometimes, but usually to her glove side, away from her, so that not if, but when she missed the ball, it wouldn't just, you know, hit her and hurt her. I would always throw it to the side. But earlier this week, that didn't matter. I didn't even think of that. I was just throwing the ball, and wherever it went, you know, she was catching it very consistently. And I didn't have to worry about hurting her. And last year, at this time, Marshall, when we'd play catch, I would just give him the little underhand lob, you know, to the side. Nice, gentle toss. But this year is completely different. He's getting a good throw coming his way. So they're growing. They're changing. They're getting stronger. And year over year, we should be growing in our faith. So are you maturing and growing in discernment? I want you to listen to 1 John chapter 4, just a few verses from it. John the Apostle says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And then a simple test. Ready? Simple, straight, easy test. "They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." The world speaks, and the world listens to what the world has to say. We, that is, the apostles of Jesus Christ, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who are from the world listen to the world. Those who are of God listen to God's word. And if ever you find yourself believing what the world says over what God says, well, you need to change your course. And you need to change what you are listening to. And you need to change what you are believing. Satan is happy for you to give your ear to anyone but Jesus. His ultimate aim is to destroy you. And if he cannot destroy you, then his aim for believers is to so batter us with the world and so weaken us that our service becomes ineffective. Verse 15. To counter that, Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." So the truth that we speak counters the lies of the world and the evil one. And the love with which we speak counters the cunning and the craftiness. And so we grow up into Christ in every way. We grow up in faith. We grow up in knowledge. We grow up in our hope. We grow up in unity. We grow in love. We grow in conformity to Christ. We're being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. So where are you today? Where are you? You might be at the beginning of your life. You may, any of us could be in the sunset of life. Are you a baby believer, or are you a seasoned veteran believer? It doesn't matter. Jesus has more for you. There is growing to do. There is more serving to do. There is more conformity for all of us together into the likeness of Christ. Verse 16, finally. From Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus has gifted every person who is trusting in him for their salvation. Jesus has gifted each one for service in the church. So how do you know what to do? Well, first of all, you just be dedicated. And you don't give in to the temptation to think, there are so many other things that I would rather do on this beautiful Sunday, this long weekend, you know, could be out in the sun with my family. You just put those aside. And obviously I'm preaching to the choir because you've done that. You be dedicated to assemble together week after week to be equipped by the word of God. And you dedicate yourself to service in the church. Having been equipped, you serve. It might mean in the kitchen. It might not. It could be stacking chairs. It might not be that. It might be generous gift giving. It might be words of mercy to those who are discouraged. It might be helping to organize a ministry project. But you serve. And how do you know how the Lord has gifted you according to His grace individually? There's that grace to all, and then there is that individualized grace that He has apportioned to all of us. How do you know how He's gifted you? Again, serve. You serve and you serve and you serve, and I'll tell you what happens. First, you will find that you become more especially sensitive and burdened for certain needs in the body over other needs. And that could be a clear indication of how the Lord has gifted you to serve. Second, as you serve on and on, you will find more joy and more fruitfulness in certain areas of service over other areas of service. And that is good indication of how the Lord has gifted you. And then third, your gift will continue to develop. It will be honed and trained and guided. And it will grow, become more developed and more effective in service as you serve on and on and on. Don't be discouraged if you don't know how the Lord has gifted you in particular. Simply dedicate yourself to serve the church. Jesus is the one who gives us all of our growth, and Jesus is the goal of our growth. So the way up is attending to His word together, and each equipped member then using their gifts to serve and love together. And our eyes on Him, our eyes on Christ, and holding fast to Jesus, our head, we will grow with the growth that is from God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would, by the word that is given today, give instruction and training and equipping to each one who is gathered listening to Your word. Equip them for service and help them, Lord, to see what contribution that they can make. I pray that together we would be passionate for Your glory and eager to maintain the unity You have given to us and eager to invest ourselves in each other so that together we are built up. Lord, I pray that we would be a true family with true harmony. And the road to glory is one that we would not look to go alone on. I pray that we would travel it side by side together, our eyes always fixed on Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You would today work in us to make us more conformed to Christ. And as that is our long-range goal, our final destination, to be conformed to Him, I pray that work would continue on and on in us until, just as You have promised, at the day of Christ, You bring that work to completion. And I ask, Father, also, that if there is one here who does not know Jesus, if there is one here who has the capacity to understand the gospel, but has not yet believed in the good news of Jesus and trusted in Him for eternal life and forgiveness of sin, to be made right with You, I pray, Father, that You would persuade them by Christ, His beauty and His glory, to believe in Him. Help them to realize that Jesus is it. There is no salvation outside of Him. And I pray, Father, that You would so grow this family. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.